As we've been studying through the book of Acts, I've kind of been making the title or the theme of every one of these sermons, the faith and practice of the early church. What do we see that they state as their belief? And what do we see that they are doing as the church? How do these align? And then how can we be using these in our own churches? Or how maybe we shouldn't be using these in our own churches? Verse 32, where we pick up tonight, shifts us from where we left off last time. Paul, Saul of Tarsus's conversion to become who we know as the Apostle Paul. And now we begin to get into Peter. And we find Peter here working outside of Jerusalem. After Philip's work in Samaria, Peter and John travel there. First, we see him heal a man in Lydda. Does that pronunciation suit you all? I had my mess of pronunciations in a New Testament passage tonight. Lydda, we good there? Aeneas, we good to that one? You really go wrong pronouncing that one, but that's the way it's spelled. I don't know why his mother did that to him, but that's the name she gave him there. And then we have Dorcas. So Aeneas, Dorcas, who is in Joppa. And then Luke, the author, leaves Peter in Simon the Tanner's house in verse number 43. So we kind of just stop there tonight, and we'll pick up again next time in chapter number 10 as Peter begins to get the visions. We like the visions here. We're red-blooded Americans who eat our pork. And Peter begins to have these dreams of bacon and sausage and hot dogs. I haven't had my dinner yet. Sorry, I got a little distracted there. But God sends him over to Cornelius' house. And that's a wonderful thing. But what I'd like to do tonight is trace down. We're going to get into these miracles. They're here. They're important. They're a part of the scripture. But there's these people. So we're going to look at Aeneas. And then we're going to look at Dorcas or Tabitha. And then we're going to end where Dr. Luke ends this portion of this writing with Peter. And we find Peter in Simon the Tanner's house. And maybe you already know where I'm going there. Or maybe I'm going to give you some shocking information about a tanner. But I think this is a wonderful portion of scripture. It helps us to see, as we look into the faith and practice of the early church, how they were being used by God. And I'll say, we're just going to look at the practice of the early church tonight in these verses, and how they were used of God, and how we should or can be being used of God. That was the main point of the songs we sang tonight. In my life, Lord, be glorified. I am thine, O Lord. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Here we find some people who are living this out. And we live in a unique time. We live in a time where we're seeing some of God's choice servants go on to glory. I'm happy for them. But it worries me for the church. But it encourages me in the church, because God always provides exactly what the church needs through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then I look around in here tonight and I think, who is not answering your calling to be used of God? What is it that God is trying to get you to do for him, especially in this time? Who's going to be the next? And just fill in the blank with any of these names that we're seeing out there. So let's start with Aeneas. Verse 32 through 35, we read that for 8 years, Aeneas has been in bed. He's paralyzed. Most likely he's quadriplegic. Peter simply tells him to rise, and he is healed. So this is a great miracle. Let's reread those verses. 32, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. The power of God is very evident here. And it's a wonderful thing. But see the alternate result. I mean, it's wonderful that this man who had been paralyzed for 8 years got up out of his bed. But what does the rest of the verse say? And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, we don't have to distinguish one over the other. Do you think Aeneas felt loved? Do you think he felt the warmth of the love of God? Absolutely he did. His life has changed. The power of God is there. But in this miracle, it also provided the authorization, the power that was needed in these other two towns for the gospel to be spread and many to come to the Lord. Peter is used of God. Aeneas is used of God. Who was the more apt in this instance to be used of God? Well, we would say Peter. Aeneas couldn't get out of the bed. He needed to be helped more than be used. But do you see how God used his life? In a miraculous way. Chuck Swindoll comments on the power of God here. He says, many of us have been telling teens for years to rise and make their bed, and we've seen no results. As great as the miracle here is, greater still is that Jesus made the man whole. Peter's clear on that. Jesus Christ makes you whole, and that all who are around them turned to the Lord. So Aeneas is used of God. And then Dorcas. Verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days she was sick and died. Whom they washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come, or he would not delay to come to them. This is a very special person, Dorcas. I imagine all of you know someone just like her. They have a given name, but you know them by some other name. Often the name is due to their character or their personality or the brightness of that they bring into a room. Someone that should something happen to them, you would do whatever. You would send for whoever, however, no matter the cost, to try and help this person. This text tells us all about her. She was full of good works. She was full of giving. She had made coats. She had made clothes for the widows there. She was all so special to all of them that they just stood by weeping at her death. This is Tabitha. This is Dorcas. They hear a rumor that a guy named Peter is nearby. So they send for him in hope, which is a first in Acts. And this is a first for Peter. But it shows us the rumor of Jesus' power that is evidently still alive and is traveling around. You can't squash out that name. Stop talking that name. Kill the miracle worker. We'll kill the miracle. Didn't work that way, did it? Jesus had helped in a situation like this with Jairus' daughter. He had helped in a situation like this with Lazarus' friend, a time when he himself even wept. And so they send for Peter. And Peter comes and he prays. Verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened up her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This is a miraculous thing. This is a great show of love in the early church. It's a great show of Dorcas being used in her life and in her death. In her life, making and doing things for people who couldn't make and do things for themselves. A great testimony of the love of Christ through the early church. Literally living out what she professed to believe. Her faith aligned with her practice. And then in her death. Though she had helped so much, so saddened by her death that they stop living for a bit. They just are in grief. They're just weeping. They even have the things that she has done for them. And they show them to Peter as he's there. Look, she did this for us. They send for Peter. Peter raises her from the dead, which is just boy, it's a miraculous thing to consider that happening there. And even that, again, is trumped by something else. Because of this, many become believers. Twice we see that the practice of the early church was to be used by God that others may come to the faith. What a wonderful thought. Now this leaves us with Peter. So we have Aeneas, we have Dorcas. But in all of this, we have this man, Peter. We're going to pick him up in verse 43, and that's sort of where Luke leaves him. And that's where we're going to focus the rest of our time. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I think it's perfect that that's all the information Luke gives about Peter at this point. Just can you imagine what's going on in Peter's mind now? You go to this one town and you're not, you didn't go there to heal anybody. You didn't go there to raise the dead. He went there to do what? Spread the gospel. The good news, Jesus is alive. You can be saved. The church is on the move and God is at work and Peter is a part of this and he's happy to be used in God in this way. And here's a guy who needs to be healed and he's healed. The reputation of that is so strong that two men show up from another town. Now, they walked there, rode a horse. I mean, they didn't hop in the car and drive 5 minutes. They journeyed from this other town and said, "You're Peter?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm him. We need you. There's a dead lady over here." I mean, as Peter, would you even want to go? I mean, that's a lot. Maybe we're just going to stay. I'm going to stay out of that one. But he's a willing servant and he goes. And in the name of Jesus, she's raised from the dead. And Peter brings her and says, "Look, she's alive." And more people are saved. And then Peter ends this day or this time period at Simon the Tanner's house. And we can just imagine the details Luke is leaving out here. Maybe Peter didn't share the details. But how do you go to sleep that night? How do you rest easy after being used as a vessel of God in such the way that Peter did here? Well, I mean, to us, he's the great apostle Peter, right? We think nothing of it. Of course Peter did this, but I am not going to. Of course Peter was used this way, but that's not for me. But I'll tell you, I think Peter laid his head down that night and he was just overwhelmed. God, how did you do all that you've done in these days? And as we've come to know Peter through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through 1 and 2 Peter, we get to know his personality a little more. And I know Peter is likely thinking in this moment, "God, why did you use me? I'm undeserving. I'm untrained. I'm unworthy." Peter was just a fisherman originally, which was no small feat in Peter's day. It was a reputable trade, and it was a very lucrative trade. We often kind of deny the fishermen their due in the culture of that day, but they were dealers of commodities. The fish were super important, and Peter's family would have likely been wealthy due to this. But this is all new to him. This is not stuff he would have learned or been trained to do as a fisherman growing up. And we continually see this practice of the early church. It is not your background that matters. Peter was a fisherman. What was Saul? In our day, I guess the best we can say he's a lawyer. Does that work? He was an official, a religious official. But both of these are used by God, both with very contrasting backgrounds. It is not who you are, it is not what you are, it's not where you come from that's important. What matters is what God makes of you. And you sit here tonight, and this is not random, this is not circumstantial. What's going on in the world around us versus what God is leading us to through His Word as we work through it is on purpose. And God wants to use you. God has a purpose for your life. Hold your place here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a few pages over to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I don't want to know the number, but I do at times wonder within myself, how many live and die and are saved and never surrender their lives to the Lord? They never fully let God use them in the way He would like to do. Give Him all the potential that is there. And we often excuse it by, "Well, that's for someone else to do. I can't do the missionary's work because that's for the missionary. I can't do the preacher's work because that's for the preacher. I can't do this, that, or the other because those people are doing this. I'm not supposed to do that. But I think you should question within yourself tonight, well, what are you supposed to do? Stop making excuses for not being used by God and begin putting logic behind that question and be used by God. I'm going to put you out of your misery with some scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Up against our human excuses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I'm not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not mighty enough. I'm not noble enough. We put whatever words you want to there. And what does Paul say? Well, considering your calling, it's not these qualifications that God is seeking for anyways. What is God seeking for? Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. As a Christian being sanctified, you're being conformed into exactly what God wants you to be. Thus, you are a vessel meet for his use. The talents that you have are God's talents to use for his glory in your lifetime. Don't let that go to waste. The early church was a group of people. There's a lot here, right? A man bedridden for 8 years, healed. A lady who was very important to the church, raised from the dead. I don't imagine any of us are signing up for either of those two jobs tonight. Anybody want to go try to heal some paraplegics? Anybody want to go try to raise the dead? But that's not the point of this passage, is it? Those things are wonderful. And when God will do those things, then bless his holy name. Even Peter said, Jesus did this, not me. But through Aeneas, through Tabitha, through Peter, what is it that's happening that we can all be doing? Many are becoming believers. Many are turning to the Lord. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. God has not chosen that. God has chosen the base things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the foolish things. Am I calling you foolish? Am I calling you base? No, I'm taking away your excuse and saying your greatest ability to be used by God is availability. But often that becomes your greatest hindrance. I mean to, but I'm just not available to. Why? I think we can often answer that question with this word, temporal. I'm so consumed with temporal things that I'm not able to give myself to be used for the eternal. I would encourage you tonight to be building up treasures in heaven, not here on the earth, where rust and moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal. You can go back to Acts chapter number 9. You can only imagine the doubts that Peter has even in this moment. Here he sits in Joppa in Simon the Tanner's house. For so many reasons, that's the wrong place for him to be. But this is where God has him this night. And Peter has been in these uncertain times before. Can you think of some uncertain times for Peter, even when he was walking with Jesus? Give them to me. What's that? Oh, that's the worst one. He denied the Christ. Well, it's over. I mean, for Peter, he's done, right? If Jesus was the mafia, Peter's dead to him. It's done. It's not personal, Peter. It's business. The denial. What else? He'd been through some things. Yeah. Not even one we would say is in the middle of the storm in a boat. Who in that boat is better at sailing? Peter. He would have known not to even go out into the ocean or the sea or whatever this was, a large lake at that time. But he got out there and a storm came up anyways. He's the one who should be able to get him out of this, and he cannot, but Jesus does. And then he sees Jesus walking on the water and he says, Lord, if it be you, can I come out there too? And Jesus said, sure you can. And I love this about Peter. I mean, he immediately goes from eyes on Jesus to this is awesome. I'm reading into the text. Where do you think Peter looked when he took his eyes off Jesus? Y'all think he looked down? What do you think? I think he looked back at the other disciples. Because you know they were always hitting each other in the arm. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I think Peter's walking on water and he turns around and he's like, look at this. And whoop, right under he goes. This guy sits in Simon the Tanner's house. He has seen the dead raised. He has seen the paralyzed healed. He has seen entire towns turning to Christ. It's got to be going through his mind. There have been other times on this journey since I quit fishing that things were going well only to turn bad. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked them, who do you think I am? And they said, well, some say John, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And here's Peter with the perfect answer. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Only the Holy Spirit could have given Peter those words. Can you imagine in that moment how great it must have been to be used like that? It was just a moment later as Jesus was told of his coming death and Peter rebukes him. And Jesus tells Peter that Satan was working through him. In fact, he looks Peter in the eyes and says, get you behind me, Satan. This is the guy sitting in Simon the Tanner's house that night. You see, we make him Apostle Peter, you know? The world makes him the first pope. You know, he's the celebrity guy. Of course, Simon the Tanner's is probably a mansion. He probably had a steak dinner. He's probably living it up. No, that's not it at all. I should finish, but I'm going to go for another minute. I got a few more minutes. We know Peter's denial in the garden. He had bravely stood. He had pulled his sword. What was he going to do? He was going to defend the Christ. But when Jesus needed Peter the most, he cowered. He cursed. He fled. I mean, if you consider it, if you're God in heaven and you're choosing people to establish your church on the earth, And don't just organizationally think of this. What is the church? The bride of Christ. You're choosing your son's bride, and you're looking for the leaders to establish this. If I'm Peter sitting there this night, I'm thinking, I'm not the right guy for this job. But who was there first the day Jesus was resurrected? The ladies, of course. The women always get it first, but we have a sign in our house that says it's not really lost unless your mama can't find it. And I live with my wife, but I hold to that by truth. It's not really lost until my wife can't find it. And sometimes if my wife's not there, I call my mama and see if she can help me find it. Peter couldn't get there fast enough to look into the tomb and see the empty tomb. It was Peter who was later commissioned by Jesus to lead the others. It was Peter that they all turned to after Christ's ascension. It was Peter who preached at Pentecost. It was Peter who began this healing. It was Peter here who is being used to turn entire towns toward Jesus. So Peter goes to Simon the Tanner's house to sleep that night. I imagine two things about him. He felt unworthy, but he also felt thankful. Unworthy to be used of God in this way, thankful to be used of God in this way. But he's not in a great place. This journey didn't take him to popularity as we think, or luxury as we think, or all the things we think we must have in this temporal life. He's in Simon the Tanner's house. A very key thing for Luke to include for us here. A thing that can often be missed in our world through our views. Kent Hughes tells us, Tanners were ostracized. They had to live 50 cubits outside of town. Do you need me to explain why? Like, Tanners, you know. They dealt with animal skins, right? Rabbinical law stated that if a betrothed woman discovered that her fiancé was involved in tanning, she could break the engagement. Why are you breaking the engagement? I found out that he's involved in tanning. Not murder. Not organized crime. He tans animal skins. Oh! And Peter is sleeping in this guy's house. What a smelly mess. What a forbidden place. Lord, I want to be used by you. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But not at Simon the Tanner's house. Please, Lord. Anywhere but that. I believe Peter met a Jewish tanner who loved the Lord. And God is at work here in Peter's heart. His old biases are beginning to wear thin. God needed to break him down again and again to get him to go where he needed him to go. You don't just go to Cornelius' house and deal with these Gentile dogs. You don't go under that guy's roof easily. It takes a step down from the nice life you left when you left your fishing career and your family business to kind of this homeless gypsyism that he had with Jesus' ministry. Always had his taxes paid, though. That was nice. To now he's downgraded again to a tanner's house. Oh, might have been better sleeping in the woods with Jesus. But even worse, he's going to end up in chapter 10 at a Gentile's house. What is God doing? Oh, we could say God is humbling him. The Puritans would love that, wouldn't they? God's bringing him to the bottom of himself to make the most out of God. Well, the Puritans are kind of right, but the Puritans are also just weird. It wasn't quite that, as it was God preparing his heart to go and do the work that God needed him to do. I think sometimes we expect only the best when God uses us. But here we find Peter, just thankful to be used and thankful for a place to rest his head. This is what we should expect as well. And this is what we should be glad with as well. Peter's focus here is not on himself. His focus was on the work. Given the ties that he has in life right now, what can he get up the next morning and do? Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do today. He's letting God have his life. This is the practice of the early church, especially that of Peter. Being used of God above all else. Let nothing keep you from being used of God. It makes no difference where you've come from. It makes no difference what you've learned or haven't learned. It doesn't matter how far you've come or have not come in your Christian life and walk. If you're alive and if you know Jesus as your Savior, God will use you. Give your life to Him in service. Surrender to Him. Would you do that tonight? Would you surrender to Him? No doubt in a church like ours, with such a focus on the Word, God is calling more men to preach the Word. Surrender to preach the Word. Or to be a missionary. To go and take the Bible where there's not the Bible. Or to teach the Word. Or go to the jails, to go to the nursing homes. To serve around the church in some way. What is it? What is God impressing you to do? How can you be used of God? If we're not careful, we'll end up in 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll sell ourselves short. And we'll say, that's for someone else. It's not for me. It's for you. This passage was for you tonight. This sermon was for you tonight. God wants you to surrender to be used for Him. And it's not complicated. Right now, it's exactly what's in front of your face. It's what's going through your head right now while I'm preaching. That's what God wants you to do next. Let's bow and pray.